Thank you, Olive Baptist, for having me again at your great church. And I was about to say thank you, Dr. Traylor, but he is gone. He told me that he heard me preach too many times on his platform and he cannot take another occasion. So he said, I'm going to leave Dr. Lewis to cope with you this morning. So thank you very much, Dr. Lewis. It's so great to see so many of you who've been to Romania. Great to see Congressman Ms. Miller. He's been with us 2 years ago, the keynote speaker for our graduation. And what a blessing he was for our school and for our country. The partnership with Have Your Church is so encouraging, inspiring, and helps us achieve much more for the glory of God on the continent of Europe and beyond. As you may know, Europe is no longer a secular continent. For some decades, Europe has become a pagan continent. Paganism rules the day in Europe. And God has placed us there with a great task to train a new generation of men and women to stand for Christ, preach the gospel, and trust God for the salvation of those people who are living in spiritual darkness. So thank you for being such great partners and encouragers for Emmanuel Universities and Christians in Romania. Now this morning I invite you to open the Bible at the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. And we shall focus this morning on verses 36 to 38. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The message this morning is about a paradigm shift. This very paragraph is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of his disciples, and I pray that it will be a turning point in our own lives. We will ask three questions, and we look for the answer in this paragraph. The first question is, what do you see? What do you see? This text is telling us what Jesus saw. The second question is, how do you feel about what you see? How do you feel about what you see? And the third question is, what are you going to do about what you see and you feel? What are you going to do? And we shall look at three areas: salvation, intercession, and mission. Salvation, intercession, and mission. The first question is, what do you see? Most people see the world as it is, or as it's been manufactured by the media departments. Most people see the world as it is, or as somebody manufactured that for us. Therefore, many people are limited in their vision only to a man-made perspective on things. Now, in this text, Jesus is opening up the eyes so we will see the world. We will see our families. We will see ourselves as God sees us. There's a world of difference between what we see and God sees. As long as we see ourselves as the world sees, that will impact our thinking, our feeling, and our actions. But the very moment we see the world, we see our families, we see ourselves as God sees us, that will transform our thinking, our feelings, and our actions. So, what do you see? What do you see when you look at yourself? Do you perceive yourself through the eyes of the world? Do you see yourself through the eyes of the media? Then, your concern will be with self-image and self-worth. If you see yourself through the eyes of the world, the center of your seeing is self. And you and I will become self-centered persons. But the moment our vision is being transformed and we see ourselves as God sees us, then suddenly everything changes. Our concern will be, Lord, what do you want me to be? Lord, what do you have in mind for me? I've seen myself through the eyes of the world until the age of 18. At the age of 18, there was a major change in my life. And at that point, I saw myself a lost sinner. I saw myself on the way to eternal destruction. And that perspective turned around everything in my life. At the age of 18, God changed my understanding about myself. And at that point, I fell down. And I cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, save me. How do you see yourself? Are you happy with what you see? Do you see yourself as you are, or do you see yourself as you ought to be? Now, Jesus, look at the world from God's perspective. And I pray that this very day, you and I will see us as God sees us. How do you see your family? I have a friend who is a businessman, a very successful businessman. And I met with him time and again. And one time I met him and he said, Mr. Paul, as much as I like spending time with you, I have so much success in my business that at this time, it's much easier for me to write you a $10,000 check for your university than give you half an hour. So I said, well, that's great. Then give me 1 hour. He was so happy about himself. He was so happy about his success. When I asked him, how is your family doing? He said, oh, praise God, we are all doing great. Then he will tell me about the business. A few months ago, I met him. And we had the time of prayer and Bible study. And he was broke. And said to me, Mr. Paul, I have to take down the mask. I am on the verge of divorce. My family is breaking down. My wife is about to leave me. Some of my children are on drugs. The others are emotionally unbalanced. When I look at my family, I see no hope. Can you pray with me and help me? Because this is a turning point in my life. How do you see your family? Do you wear that mask and pretend that everything is okay? How is your marriage? How are your children? How do you look at them? How do I look at them? Oh, how I cry to God, Lord, protect my family. And make me a priest of my family. How do you see your family? How do you see the world around you? Well, everybody look at the world in Jesus' days as being under Roman oppression, being religious people, and they saw the reality from a human historical perspective. But Jesus looked at them and saw the people. They were harassed and they were helpless. They were on their way on eternal destruction. They were spiritually lost. Jesus saw them from the perspective of eternity. And when you look at the world from the perspective of eternity, I already told you, Europe is a pagan continent. Friends, Europe is sinking into the most unthinkable, ugly, sinful realities. If you go downtown Vienna, ask Dr. Lewis, on the street lights, downtown Vienna, they promote same-sex marriages. On the street lights. If you go to the Netherlands, there is a political party that is promoting legalizing pedophilia in Europe. Can you imagine that? Go to Sweden. They already legalized incest. Go to Norway. There is a political party that is pushing to legalize relationship with animals and dead corpses. That's Europe. Now, if you look at Europe from that perspective, there is no hope. That look at Europe from God's perspective. 500 years ago, there was one man who nailed a piece of paper on the doors of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. And Europe caught fire and the Protestant Reformation started. Oh Lord, bring that time again. Do you look at Europe and see it from God's perspective? Not just great historical places and great cultural places to visit once in a while, but place where there are thousands and thousands and millions of people that are going to eternal perdition. What do you see? Now, if you see the world from God's perspective, what we feel about will be completely different. When you see the world from human perspective, we may be indifferent. We see every day on the news so many things that are happening around the world. We see them and we flip channels and we look for some other channels and other programs. The very moment we see something, we may have a spontaneous emotional response. But then minutes later, we are completely indifferent. It's gone. Sometimes we see things and we get angry. We are angry about. But minutes later, that anger is gone. And we go to business as usual. But when we see the world from God's perspective, there is something happening deep inside each and every one of us. It's like a divine, a heavenly fire that starts deep in our souls. And you cannot get over it. When that divine fire has been started in our lives because we have seen things from God's perspective, that fire cannot be quenched. You cannot forget about. You go and it comes on and on again and again. You cannot forget about. In 1972, when I saw myself from God's perspective, I fell on the ground and I cried out there on the floor for a long time. And I said, Lord, I'm a wretched lost sinner. I was about to commit suicide at that time. I said, Lord, if I stand up from here and leave this place, there is no another day for me. So therefore, Lord, I'm out here. I'm down here. Lord, have mercy on me. And God saved my life there on the floor. I stood up a transformed person. And I cannot get over the fire that started in my life at that very moment. Have you experienced that deep fire in your life? Now I tell you, that fire cannot be quenched. No matter what the world around you is doing or not doing, that godly divine power is there and it burns and it burns and you never get burned down. You get burned up. And that's a difference. I hear about so many people who said, I'm burned down. I never been burned down. But it's a different fire that burns us up. Every day, you get higher and higher. How do you see your family? I told you about my business friend. As we pray, he literally fell on the floor and he began to cry out and say, Lord, for so many years, I just ran away from my family problems. I ran away and I deepened myself in the success of my business. And I live with the success of my business, ignoring the failure at home. Lord Jesus, help me. Because I see that I'm a failure. I'm a loser at home. Lord, I cannot go and face my wife again with the same attitude. Lord Jesus, I cannot stand up until you fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the strength, the power, the love. Give me the energy and determination I need to go home and make a difference. And he went home. I get text messages from him every other day telling me, Brother Paul, it's not easy, but my marriage is improving. It's not easy, but my firstborn child is out of drugs now. It's not easy, but my youngest daughter who has been in a mess is coming home and see, Mom and Dad, I love you. It's not easy. We are still facing many challenges. But there is that fire that every day energizes me to go home to my family and do the work of a priest in my family and rescue and redeem my family. How do you see your family? Do you see it from God's perspective? How do you feel about it? Is it something that you feel like running away? Is something that you feel like ignoring? Or is this something that will bring you down on your knees and cry out to God and say, Lord, you are the Lord of salvation. We sang that you put my feet on solid ground. Lord, I'm on sinking sand in my family. Bring me out of there. Place me on solid ground. And my friend, God can change your family. I've been married, and my wife is here, for 42 years. And I tell you, marriage is wonderful. When I teased my wife, I said that God gave us 42 happy marriage years, one for me and 41 for her. But actually, that's not true. Every year has been a blessing to me. God has blessed us with two daughters. They are married, and with their husbands, they are saved. God gave us two grandchildren, and we pray that they will get saved. Oh, what a wonderful blessing God has in store for your family. Do you see it from God's perspective? Do you see your life from God's perspective? Oh, how he can change you. He can transform you. But what do you feel about the world around you? What do you feel about the world? Are you simply ignoring what is happening around the world because at this very moment it doesn't affect you personally? It is not threatening you at this very moment? So you are indifferent. Or are you just angry with things that are happening? So you express, you voice your anger time and again. Or do you see the world and you feel about what Jesus felt? That deep compassion. Billions of people are on their way to destruction. And Jesus saw them not only that day and next day, they saw them in eternity. And if they continue on that road of salvation or the lostness, do not come to the way of salvation, they will spend eternity in the most terrible, horrible place. And Jesus couldn't be ignorant about that. He couldn't be just angry with them. He felt compassion. His inner body was just turning. There was a great fire. There was something that was there. And he couldn't get around that. 1985, I was in the country of Romania, being called to a pastorate ministry in 1981, left my job as a clinical psychologist, joined the pastorate of the church where I'm still working, and God opened my eyes to see the country of Romania through His eyes, under heavy communist oppression. But one morning God opened my eyes and I saw the churches in the country, 600 churches that survived the communist oppression. In the whole country, 6 Baptist churches. From more than 2,500 when the communists took power. The number of churches went down to 600. And they were scattered in various parts of the country. And in the whole country, in the Baptist convention, only 120 pastors survived the communist oppression up to that point. 120 pastors for the whole country. That morning, I saw that reality. And I said, Lord, that's what is it. But how is Romania and our churches ought to be? And that morning, I understood that every church should have its own pastor. They will be there and pray and shepherd and look and disciple and teach and preach and care for that church. But the communists control the theological education in the country, and apparently there was nothing that you can do. So I felt that that was the right moment to start an underground theological program. So we pray about, and in 1985, with my colleagues, we started an underground school in Romania with 50 students to train them for the ministry. We met in hidings, behind the bushes in the mountains. And for years, we will have theological studies behind the bushes. God provided for us some of the greatest Bible teachers of that generation. Among the professors that taught in that underground school was the late Dr. Carl Henry, one of the finest theologians of the 20th century. There were professors from the Southwestern Theological Baptist Seminary that came to teach underground. We had John Stott from Great Britain coming underground to teach in that school. You may ask, how did they come? Only God knows. But God provided. So 2 years later, we added 50 more students. And in the communist days, we began to train 100 students for the ministry in hiding in the underground. And every morning, every day, I was looking and said, Lord, open the door so we can train more. Help us to do the right job. Help us to provide the right people for the right ministries in our churches. And I couldn't get over that. People ask, aren't you afraid? Afraid of what? Afraid that the communists will identify you and they will persecute you. I said, I don't care what the communists will do. I cannot get over it. There was that fire. 1989, communism was gone. Suddenly, everything that was the oppressor there and the persecutor, they were gone like in a bad nightmare. And Romania came to political freedom. The people of Romania were shouting all across the nation, God exists, and God turned His face to Romania. So we said, this is the time to get the things from the underground and place it above the ground and have a duly registered theological seminary. So I went to the Secretary of State for Education. Now Romania had a free government. Talked to this gentleman about our needs, how many churches we have, how many other we want to plant, and how many students we need in that theological seminary. That gentleman looked at me and said, Mr. Negruț, I think I need your help. Why do you want to have only a theological seminary? Let me tell you this. Our public schools in the land of Romania are short of over 25,000 teachers. Over 25,000 vacancies across the nation in public schools. And said this, most of these vacancies are in rural areas. Remote places, villages with no transportation, no electricity, no running water. Life is tough out there. And it is my belief that it takes a missionary to go to one of those places and work in one of those schools as school teachers. But we cannot train missionaries. You can. Why do you want to have just a seminary and not a university? And have your students take double major. Theology, history, theology, literature, theology, math, theology, music, whatever you like. And they will be your missionaries and our teachers. Can you imagine such a request coming from your government? I went home. I told my colleagues, this is an amazing time. We've been asked to start a university. So we started in 1990 Emmanuel University. What a great beginning. Because we had nothing to start with. We had no campus. We had no budget. We had no faculty. We had no library. Well, we had a library of 66 books. And we started a university with that. Emmanuel University, Oradea, Romania. Today, 2017, Emmanuel University of Oradea, Romania is the only accredited conservative evangelical university on the entire continent of Europe. The only accredited conservative evangelical university on the continent of Europe. What are you going to do about Europe? Just complain that it's pagan? No, Jesus said, go before God and pray. Go and pray. Ask Almighty God to move again in history. So we pray. And by faith, we step to start that university. And we have thousands of graduates now serving God in 39 countries of the world. We have missionary school teachers. We have church planters. We have evangelists. We have pastors. God has opened the door for us. Do you know that the president of Austrian Baptist Convention, Austria, Europe, is one of our graduates? Oh, what a great joy. Some of the fastest growing churches in all that region are our graduates. Some of them are now missionary school teachers. Some of them are missionary business people. Some of them are missionaries in restricted parts of the world. What are you going to do about the world? Just complain? Or is that vision from God stirring your heart and say, Lord, I'm going to do something? Now you may ask, well, how did you come from nothing to have a fully accredited university? I tell you, when God is leading, God will provide. I will tell you a very moving story. During the communist days, many of our church leaders have been arrested. And they were put in jail for decades for their faith in Christ. In those communist jails, prisons, they were tortured beyond words and imagination. After many years of imprisonment, one day the communists, for reasons unknown, brought together six evangelical leaders in the same jail and in the same room. They haven't seen each other for long years. They had the scars of torture and they were weak. But when they saw each other and they were together in the same room, there was a sense of joy. Yes, we are in jail, but we are together. And one of them said, well, what a great day. Do you know that this is Easter Sunday? This is the Sunday of resurrection. And we are together. Let's celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Another one said, well, that is great, but you know, we have nothing to celebrate the Lord's Supper with. we should postpone until we get at least something to celebrate the Lord's Supper with. Another one in the room said, that would be nice if there will be another day for us. But we are not sure that there will be another day for us. So I suggest that we celebrate the Lord's Supper with nothing. You know what they did? They formed a circle, and one of them took nothing, blessed nothing, broke nothing, gave to each and every one of them nothing. They ate nothing, remembering the body of Christ that was broken for us. Another one in the group took nothing. He blessed nothing. He went and poured to each one of them nothing, and they received nothing. And they drank nothing, remembering the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins. Heaven came down. That room was filled with the joy of the Lord. They sang together, they prayed together, they rejoiced together that their Savior is risen. That evening, they were scattered again, and for the remaining of the time in jail, none of them met another believer. Eventually, some of them came out from jail, and one Sunday night, I had two of them on my platform at Emmanuel Church in Oradea. My wife was there in the meeting at that time. And they told us this story, how they celebrated the Lord's Supper with nothing. And then they said, do you know what was the greatest lesson we learned that day in jail? We learned that nothing is raw material for God. Because our God created the whole world out of nothing. So they said, whenever you have your nothing, give it to God. And out of your nothing, God will build up his kingdom. If you wait until you will have something, you will never have enough. So give your nothing today to God. Well, I said, hey man, we have nothing. This is a great starting point. We gave our nothing to God. And out of our nothing, God began to build up his kingdom. And God brought the Olive Church around. And Dr. Lewis and Dr. Traylor and others from this church came along. And God brought others along. And now we have our campus and we have our library. We have our faculty. And we are growing. What are you going to do about? How do you see yourself? Are you lost? Where will you spend your eternity? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as God sees you? If you do, there is something that will deeply transform in your life. You will feel something that you never felt. You will feel that desire to come at the cross of Christ and say, Lord Jesus, you went and you died on the cross for me. Lord, I see now. I see that there is my salvation by faith in you alone. And that will change your life. How do you see your family? How do you feel about? Is there divine fire that God started in your life to fight and pray and work and persevere until each and every one of your family will get saved? Are you committed to say, Lord, I cannot rest in peace. I cannot go and I do not want to go unless I will kneel down and cry out that you will save my family. You will heal our marriage. You will heal our relationship, husband and wife, parents and children, children and parents. Lord, I want to commit myself. What are you going to do about what is happening around the world? Well, I know that this church is doing so much. But let me finish by telling you that God is moving beyond what we see. One of our graduates is an Iraqi army general, born, raised Muslim, gloriously saved by God during the Gulf War. He was trained at Emmanuel University and Seminary. He is our strategist to spread the gospel to that vast region. I wish I could tell you things that are not to be told yet. But God is able to change the history of our generation. And my heart cry is, Lord, visit us again. Bring us another revival. Look forward to see you all in Romania, and look forward to see you all in glory.